So today we celebrate Christ the King, but the first reading is all about shepherds. And that's because in the Bible, shepherds often represent kings. The earlier part of that chapter was a lot of words of judgment against the shepherds of Israel, and that meant recent kings of Israel. God, through Ezekiel, complains that they've made themselves fat instead of feeding the sheep, and they've been letting the sheep scatter instead of gathering them. Perhaps some of us too have felt disillusioned with some of our leaders. Our country's leaders, I'm talking about. I wonder how bad leadership affects how we all behave. Does it make people go all over the place, a bit like sheep without a shepherd? And then in the part of the chapter of Ezekiel we read today, the Lord declares this. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will feed them with justice. That's edited highlights from verses 15 to 16. This reading comes after chapters and chapters of judgment and anger. God angry with his people for their unfaithfulness and also judging the neighbouring nations. So if we read Ezekiel through like a novel, when we get to this passage, the compassion in that this passage is wonderful to hear. And actually, this chapter is the beginning of something like 15 chapters of hope. God himself will be their king and our king. And he'll be a compassionate king. He'll seek the lost, bring back the strayed. And he will feed them with justice. Justice is seen as nourishment, food. We all want justice, don't we? How old are children when they learn to say, it's not fair? Pretty young. 3, you reckon? Yeah, pretty young, certainly. It's often easier to see what isn't fair than what is fair, I have to say. And also, it's even harder to see what would be fair. But justice is something that we all long for. Justice for ourselves, justice for other people, except perhaps when it would be too costly for us. We need to pray that we will still want justice even then. In the ancient world, the king was supposed to be the source of justice, and there's a bit of that left in our system. The courts are supposed to be His Majesty's courts, I think. His Majesty's Court Service, something like that. And our court system is a lot better than many, but it's still imperfect. And there are forms of justice that can't be dealt with by any human law. We long for true justice, which only God can give. Justice has a good name. It's odd, therefore, that judgment doesn't. We don't like judgment, do we? But God's judgment is supposed to be the way to justice, to lead to a change of heart, to vindicate the oppressed. And now to our gospel reading. Today isn't only the feast of Christ the King. It is also the last Sunday of the church's year, and that means it's the last time we will study Matthew for quite a while. Next year, starting next week, is Mark. And above all, Matthew is a teacher. He arranges his gospel with five great big blocks of Jesus's teaching, and in between the story comes. And today we have the passage which is right at the end of the fifth, the last of those five chunks. After today, after this reading, the story sort of fast forward, goes swiftly on to what human beings did to Jesus, his suffering and his death. So in Matthew, in a way, today's reading is Jesus' last word, his last extended bit of teaching before the cross. So what does he say? When the Son of Man, he starts, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now, the Son of Man is a phrase he often uses for himself. It's a rather enigmatic phrase. It literally means mortal or human being, but it has various associations. But the important thing here is that it means Jesus. He's talking about himself. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, or his throne, or the throne of his glory, one of the other translations says. This is talking about Christ the King at the end of time. This wandering preacher is talking about him being the King at the end of time. Now, how do you think people would have reacted? All the nations, it says, were gathered before him, and Jesus will be like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats, which I'm told is something Middle Eastern shepherds do have to do from time to time. Christ the shepherd, Christ the King, Christ the judge. So the Romans listening would have been horrified. They had no king for Caesar, and it was terrifying to suggest anything else. It would mean death, crucifixion. Many Jews listening would have been, if anything, even more horrified, because they knew from Ezekiel and from other scriptures who is the king, who is the shepherd, who is the judge at the end of time. God alone. Was Jesus claiming to be the one true God? No wonder the religious and Roman authorities together handed him over to be crucified. In the next few chapters, Jesus comes under judgment by flawed individuals serving unjust structures. Afterwards, his disciples had similar treatment. And today, all over the world, people suffer injustice. Some are Christians suffering for their faith. Some are of all faiths and none, suffering a huge variety of injustices. Our reading reminds us that at the end, Christ will rule, and his rule will be just and compassionate. Wrongs will be righted, justice will be done, and it will all be in the context of compassion. And we know from other scriptures that heaven and earth will be transformed. And yet we also know that it's our responsibility to work for the kingdom here and now. Every morning I pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I pray every morning, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think when we pray, we kind of commit ourselves to be ready to be the answer or part of the answer to our prayer. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we commit ourselves to work for God's kingdom. And when we pray for God's will to be done, we commit ourselves to try and find out what his will is for our lives and carry it out. And yet we also feel totally helpless, I think, many of us, in the face of so many problems in the world. We know how small we are. We are hugely privileged to live in a free and peaceful country for all its problems. We know that even after the cost of living crisis, all of us have standards of living that are still beyond the wildest dreams of most people in the world. And yet, even here, a lot of us are fearing an awful lot of things. Quite apart from the cost of living crisis, we fear climate change, war, another pandemic, civil disorder, losing our civil liberties, collapse of the NHS. I'm sure there are others. Some of us feel, well, I think probably all of us feel helpless. Some of us feel frightened, worried, or some of us, like me, I think, are rather ostriches. We try not to think about it. Will our faith make a difference to how we face these things? How do we respond to these threats and to the injustice in our world? I think we need to find the right combination between doing what we can and recognizing what we can't do. All of us can pray, and we can seek to find out what part God wants us to play in this world, separately and together. And after that, we have to live through whatever happens and live through it well and live through it faithfully. How much difference will our faith make to how we face these things? Just before Jesus started his road to the cross, he painted today's picture of himself as a glorious king at the end of time. And now we live between the resurrection and the end, and there is still injustice and suffering in the world. Can this vision help us to handle whatever life throws at us? This vision of Christ as king, the compassionate shepherd feeding his sheep with justice.